Thanks for doing that. It's called immersion therapy. We've spent most of our last year not being with anybody, not getting close to anybody, not having anybody see your face, that type of thing. And now we get to actually speak to people face to face. We're thankful for that. We have a special friend here also. Pat's sister is here. 40 years ago, yeah, it was almost 40 years ago that we knocked on their door, and I'm sure we met then. It's amazing what God has done. We're reading, we're closing out the trial of Jesus. This is the last trial of Jesus, and this would be the sixth trial before Herod, or before Pilate, and we're going to be reading a few verses we've read through in John chapter 18, then going into John chapter 19. So if you don't mind tracking with me. In John 18 and verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no grounds for complaint in him." After this, by the way, Jesus was sent to Herod and then back to Pilate again. And this would be his second stint with Pilate. "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the son, or you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was an insurrectionist, or actually a terrorist. In Luke 22:19, he actually committed murder. Probably with the same group that was going to be crucified with Jesus, those two. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. This could have been one of two scourgings. There was a scourging here for show, and then another scourging prior to his crucifixion. So we don't know. Could have been just overwhelming. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They were coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and giving him blows in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no grounds for complaint in him." And Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Death on a cross! Death on a cross." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no grounds for complaint in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have an abiding law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would not have authority against me, not any, unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, the one delivering me to you is incurring the greater sin." And as a result of this, Pilate was seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king is opposing Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Father, bless our time here. We do pray for your wisdom and your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us understanding in the things that we are looking at today. We pray for your guidance as we study these things. We think, Lord, of your faithfulness throughout all the last, actually it's been 40 years now, and we're just amazed at what you've done. We ask for your blessing and your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So we titled this week, How Clear Is Our Condemnation? Your Portion, Your Choice. And the reason being is I just think that it's hard for us to separate ourselves from Pilate the way that we tend to do. I think that if we're honest, we can all see a little bit of ourselves in him. We tend to treat him like this just cruel person. And I'm not saying he wasn't, but he acted based on the authority that was granted to him in the government that he existed in, and he had a broad range of authority. But he was really just a person like you and me. And sometimes we tend to put these people off like this is a character on TV or in some movie that we're watching, and we think that this is not us at all. Truth is, there's a little bit of him in us. And that's one of the things that really stands out from my perspective in this portion of Scripture. This is Pilate's second time in conversing with Jesus. Now, you remember the last time Jesus had this running discourse with him. And I think that if we're looking at just simply a little bit of review here, Jesus was clear. I felt like Jesus was doing everything he could to speak to the soul of Pilate. He was talking about an authority that was not of this world, that he wasn't competing with the authority on this world, that his rule was actually not even derived from the same source as the typical rule that we found on this earth. And you can imagine that Pilate was challenged, as we said, by this truth, that there is something beyond what we can see and touch, that this world that we put so much emphasis on actually has very limited power compared to the rule of God. And I remember we used those verses in Psalm 19 that speaks about God speaking to us through the things that are created. Romans 1:20 speaks of that. And we know that we all have this innate desire to, or the sense, if you will, of something greater than ourselves. At least we should. Maybe at some point we did. Perhaps in our younger years and as we get older, we tend to kind of block these things out. But it's really important for us all to see the kind of correlation between us and a man like Pilate. Because the truth of the matter is, he was just a person confronted by a situation, and he made choices, kind of like you and I do every day. We make these choices, and these choices, if we're not careful, have eternal ramifications. They actually affect our destiny. And this is what Pilate did. Jesus was speaking to him in the first inquisition, but chose to say very little here. And as we'll see, Pilate had made his decision. He decided that the truth that he was going to accept was the truth that was right in front of him, that he wouldn't accept anything beyond that, that the tangible was the truth that he was looking for. Kind of like the way that we live oftentimes, just embracing the things that seem right to ourselves. We just accept those things and we give them great weight and value. When there's a spirit, he's called the Spirit of Truth. He convicts all humanity. He speaks to us through the things that are created, and he speaks to us in our own heart by the way that we relate to other people. And we choose at times to ignore that. We said earlier this morning, if you think about it, I know there's been major conflicts throughout human history. There's been all kinds of things that have gone, wars that have been waged throughout, you know, every geographical location on this earth. But basically, when it comes right down to it, I'm talking about the common person. What are they fighting for? They're fighting because they have someone at home that they love. Maybe it's a mother, a brother, a sister, could be some other relative. It could be the land that they were reared on. It could be the freedoms that they know in that particular nation. But they fight because they want to protect those things. They fight for others. We all have this sense within us that we're to be treated the way that we would want. You know, we treat others the way we would want to be treated. We all have that within us. Everybody does. And we have to go to great lengths to violate that. We all know that we should love another, as Jesus said, as we would want ourselves to be loved. We do that. It's the second, and it's very similar. It's of the same ilk. It's the same character, it says in Matthew 22 and verse 36 through 38, as the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength. That we're to do that. We love one another as we love ourselves. We all know that. And truthfully, every conflict in the world is someone, if it's what we would call a righteous conflict, we're protecting that right. We want to protect others. That's what we do. We think of law enforcement. I hope we think of it from the viewpoint that the goal of the person that's doing this is doing it to protect others. That's why we do it. Should be. It's that innate part of us that says that we should care about these people. Everything in man is like that. You can imagine that Pilate, in and of himself, had that innate call in his heart, the Spirit speaking to him, and not just the Spirit, the very person of God, the truth and the grace of God standing in front of him. And he chose to accept those temporal values that he had lived in all of his life. I think that we can see ourselves in Pilate quite, perhaps much more than we would want to think, that we've oftentimes chosen that. So that's what's going on here, and what you can see in this is that you have these contrasting entities. You have Pilate. He sees absolutely no reason for guilt. There's nothing here. There's no cause. There's not one thing. Three times in this text it's going to say, no cause. There's not any grounds for accusation against this person. And then you have this other group of people. Now, I want you to think, you don't have to turn there. I read it this morning. I want to read it again. But in Isaiah chapter 3, we have a very similar type of setting. It's a very unjust nation. There's a lot of inequity. When Isaiah describes the people, he says, you're sick in the first chapter from your head to the soles of your feet. You're just sick. Everything about that nation was corrupt, he was saying. And as he describes that nation, he describes them in a very interesting way. And I think sometimes we would tend to not see ourselves, but it's so fitting how this describes perhaps what was actually going on here in this text that we are studying today. But you'll notice in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 3, it says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence." Here's Jesus Christ, not in this text, but I think that we could easily see it, standing in front of Israel and the leadership of Israel, and they're rejecting his very presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. It says that they announce their sin like Sodom, and they don't conceal it. Woe to them, for they've shown evil to themselves. In other words, when this is all said and done, Isaiah's saying, look, there's not going to be any question as to who they are and why they're being judged the way they are. And is there any difference between this and what we see in our text? That they're actually showing themselves to be what they are. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37, Jesus said to the Jews that your very words are going to be the things that are used to condemn you. They'll either justify you or they'll condemn you. It'll be your words. In this text, we actually have people crying out, death on a cross. Death on a cross. Now, in Israel, if a person was a heretic or was doing something that was improper, they could stone him. And we've talked about this. That happens just a few chapters from now, in Acts chapter 7, you're going to see that happen. So it wasn't unheard of. They took up stones to stone Jesus numerous times in the Gospels. We see that happening. But they didn't, but they obviously knew they could. But there was something going on here, something a little different. It was the fact that these people actually, it's almost in light of this, they had to be shown by their very words who they truly were. There was an evil here that needed to be exposed. Now, you say, well, perhaps you and I, we're not that kind of person. You know, we live in a day and age where people can cut another person up and destroy them just by simply typing a few words on their cell phone. It's a merciless generation that was speaking to Jesus that day. And you know what? Please don't think that we're anywhere separate from that. That same nature's not in us. It was a merciless generation. Had they stoned him, it would have been quick. They chose the most agonizing death. They chose the shameful death. They chose the most humiliating, painful, abusive form of punishment. Why? A merciless generation. A merciless generation. And you say, well, I thank God I'm not like that. I think we see all the time in our own, in my life, in your life, we make rash comments and decisions about people that are created in the image of God, as if we have the right to say such things. And God forbid we put it out over the internet, and we have the right to say such things and act in such a way towards another person, to give our quote-unquote opinion as if it really means something. I don't think we're far from this at all. I don't think that you could say that this is in any way far from the culture that we live in. Whether we like it or not, in many ways we live in a merciless culture. We live in a merciless culture, quick to judge, quick to share our opinion, quick to speak about another person, quick to define their character, quick, not concerned about the ramifications of that. It's no different than this. That's why as Christians, let me encourage you. We should be very slow to speak. We should be very cautious about what we say of other people. We should make sure that if we speak words of mercy. That we think about what we've received and make sure that that person gets that. That we don't see ourselves as separate from the rest of humanity or this one person. That we realize that we're all created in the image of God, and that person should be treated in such a way as God's child, whether they're a believer or a non-believer. That there's a certain aspect of dignity that every person deserves because of their relationship to their Creator. That in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that's what we all bear, that His very image, and we should be treating people in such a way. And in James 3, 8, it's very clear. It's not just the way that we think, it's what we say. We should be very cautious. And it's what we type out, what we paste up on whatever means of media we decide to speak on. Let your words be few. And let them be edifying. These people chose to be this. It's interesting in verse 10 of Isaiah 3, it says, "Say to the righteous that it'll go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. But woe to the wicked, it'll go badly for him, for he deserves what will be done to him." It's very interesting that if you tracked out the history in Jerusalem here, there's going to be a huge revival, is there not? There's going to be thousands of people coming to Christ. Who were these people? These were the people that weren't here at this hearing. These were the people that weren't there because it was done at night. These are the people that didn't get to sit in and give testimony to the character of the man that had healed them or touched them, or they saw the multiplying of the bread, or, you know, they saw all the things that he had done. These were not those people. All the righteous people, believe me, from my perspective, I believe that God not only brought them to Christ, but beyond that, that as the time came and the pressure came against Israel, that God dispersed them into the nations to spare them from much of the judgment that would come. But there's a group here, a merciless group. And that group is well-deserving. Now, let's think about two aspects that would prove this out. They said, give us Barabbas. The very word means son of the Father. Now, you know and I know that Jesus Christ described himself as the Son of God, right? The Son of his Father. God is Father. It's almost as if Pilate here was presenting the political Antichrist. That he was just saying, okay, this is the Son of the Father. Let me give you your Son of the Father. And if you want to know hypocrisy here, you have people that are an oppressed nation that despise the nation that oppresses them, choosing the king of that nation over the king who is their redeemer. And the one that they choose above him is a murderer. Kind of speaks to the character, does it not? Of the true God that they worship. Isn't that what it says in John 8:44? That your father is the devil himself, and he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, couldn't tell the truth. That this was just an expression of their very nature, even the choice of Barabbas. The second thing is that they showed absolutely no mercy in this. Now, we've talked about plausible deniability, that the Jewish leadership was going to pin it on Pilate, and Pilate was going to pin it on the Jew. I mean, that's just there. That none of them wanted to be accountable for what happened here. But when it's all said and done, they were just simply merciless. And that's why it says in James chapter 2 and verse 13 that to a merciless person, God will be merciless. And that's what they had to look forward to as a result of this day. It's an interesting thing. And this is why for us as Christians, when the Word of God says in Luke 6:36 that, you know, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That if you give mercy, you'll receive mercy. That we as Christians have been given such a great privilege of the redemption that we've received, that we should be the kindest people on this earth. We should be the ones that can extend something that others can't give. We can give mercy because we've been mercied. We actually are the recipients of God's love. We know what it's like to be the recipient of the love, the great love of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that God has given it to us. We've been mercied. So from that viewpoint, we could actually say that there's a sense in this text, and you'll notice it in verse 10 and 11. Pilate comes back to Jesus after he hears this man made himself to be the Son of God. He's a little afraid. Now understand this, for Pilate, it wasn't beyond belief for God to be a man, because Caesar was a god. And there were multiple deities that were men, that were treated as such, demigods and so on and so forth. It was multiple. So you can imagine his wife had had that dream and she told him, hey, be careful here. You can imagine what he was thinking. And he confronts Jesus and he says, look, you're not going to speak to me now? Jesus very quietly just stands there. And Pilate says, don't you know I have the right? I have the authority. I can release you or I can crucify you, whichever I decide. He says, I just want you to understand this. You have no authority, actually not any, unless my Father himself gives this to you. But notice what Jesus says. But the ones that delivered me over to you, they have the greater guilt. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe this doesn't fit for you. It does for me. Maybe this isn't something that, you know, for some of us we can identify with. But I think lots of us settle for the lesser evil. In other words, not as bad as what it could have been. I choose this over that. At least it's not as bad as that. That we settle for things that are lesser. And somehow in our mind, we feel comfortable with that. We kind of justify or rationalize that. We feel comfortable with it. It's, you know, it's not as bad as it could have been. Or I didn't do as much as that person did. I wasn't quite as bad as that. But you understand that sin is sin, right? That in James 2:10, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That God can't see it any other way. Now, I'm not talking about on a social level. I understand that there's different levels of harm that can be done in a society, and those have to be treated in a civil way with different degrees of punishment. I get all that. It's much different for somebody, you know, to be verbally abusive than it is to be somebody to be physically abusive. I get that. I understand that totally. But I'm talking about God's righteousness now. And in God's economy, He can't see a difference. He's given the civil aspects to us. He's entrusted that to us. And we're to be just and equitable in the way that we judiciate those, you know, adjudicate those things. It's supposed to be something that we do rightfully so. But in God's economy, sin is sin. And so, if I've done the lesser or the greater, it doesn't matter. So what did Jesus actually do? He actually played on what so many human beings, all of us do so often, is we just accept the lesser guilt, the lesser sin. It's just a little bit less. It's not as much as that. But it didn't alleviate the guilt that Pilate himself incurred in this action. Just like none of us have ever been less guilty than another. Now we may in human, I want to stress this, in terms of the human economy, yes, you may be, but in the eyes of God, you and I have never been less guilty than another. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 5, Adam's sin was imputed to all. Verse 19. Because none of us have ever been less guilty than another. Now, in a civil human relationship way, the way that we've treated others, some have been far worse than others. And I agree, and they deserve the greatest condemnation on a human level. But before God, none of us have ever been any less guilty than another. It can't be like that. It just simply can't be like that. Because before God, all have sinned and all have fallen short. And before God, we're all unrighteous. It's just the way it is. So that we can all be the recipients of God's grace and mercy by faith. Do you understand this? And we get into big trouble when we fall into the temptation that Pilate fell into right here himself. That temptation of thinking, well, I'm just not as bad as that. Because we kind of diminish the glory of God. We kind of take the glory of God down a notch. He's just not as brilliant as he once was. Just not what it used to be. It's like, it's not as holy as it once was. And I'm far more acceptable now in his presence than I used to be. When none of us, when we all are undeserving, all. It also takes down the right and privilege for us to be merciful to other people. Because we make distinctions. And those distinctions in of themselves, the Word of God says in James chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, they're demonic, it's evil. That we can decide that one person is better than another by whatever measure you want to use. That we as human beings don't have that right nor privilege to do so. I mean, isn't that what it was? Actually, in the Greek, the word means to receive the face of another. It's only used a few times in the Greek. One of those times is in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, is actually sitting there, and he goes to Cornelius' house after he had the sheet come down with all the unclean animals, and God says, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. He says, I can't. I'm a Jew. I can't eat that stuff. I can't eat snake meat and things such as that. And God says it again, rise, kill, and eat. And then the vision goes away, and somebody knocks on his door. He goes to Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile. Not just a Gentile. He's the oppressing nation of the Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. And he goes to his house, and God pours out the Spirit on him just by virtue of Peter sharing the message. And he says, oh, my, now I get it. God doesn't respect people. He doesn't see the face of a person. He sees all as the same. That's what's happening here. The thing is, Pilate just failed that test, like we all so often do. We just choose the lesser. There's less pressure. There's less pain. We don't get in as much trouble. People don't look at us. Look, we live in a culture today where you can bail on it. You can bail on responsibility if you want. You can let other people take the blunt, the brunt of this. They can be the ones that catch all the grief. Eventually, it's going to be the Christian church. Just let me tell you that the pressure of society is falling on the shoulders of the church. And we'll talk about this on Wednesday night. But the church has an incredible responsibility right now. Because ultimately, the pressure of the culture is going to fall. It's going to be right on the doorstep of the church. And we're going to have to understand our place in this whole scenario. And if we don't capture this, then we'll do what so many have done throughout history. We'll just choose the lesser guilt. We'll do what Pilate did. We'll just say, well, I'm not as guilty as they are. I'll just accept that. Ultimately, he's going to wash his hands and say, it's not my responsibility. Truth is, he's just as guilty. And the lesser guilt is not no guilt. And it's important for us to understand this, that we don't just get off by ignoring things. We don't just get off by turning a blind eye to it and saying, well, it's just them, not us. Because it is, ultimately, all of us. I read the poem by Niemöller this morning, a World War II Lutheran pastor who would have served in World War II. He was a submarine officer, and he was going to serve in World War II, but the only problem he had was for 7 years he had been criticizing Hitler and the rise of the German Empire. And he was just dead set against Hitler and his policies. And so they put him literally in Dachau. They put him in the worst of the concentration camps. And he said it very clearly. They started out, they came with the Jews, and I didn't say anything because I wasn't a Jew. Came for the communists, I didn't say anything, I wasn't a communist. Came for the union, the trade unionists, I didn't say anything, I wasn't a trade unionist. They came for me. And there was no one left to speak. You see, for all of us, there's a sense of inclusivity that we all have with all humanity. That we should be treating one another just as Jesus said, that very basic law that Pilate himself knew that he was violating here, that you treat another the way that you would want to be treated. Just that very basic law, that you don't do harm to another for no reason. You just don't. He knew that. And we all do. And the church becomes the place where this shines, where this is, it's brilliantly seen when we love one another with the love that Christ has for us. Not based on anything other than this is a person created in the image of God and they're deserving of that love. Christ died for them, he died for me. Amen? It's a really important thing. So if you think about here, when we talk about your portion. You know, we see Pilate here choosing. He was seeking to release him, it says in verse 12, and the Jews cried out, look, if you are, you're not a friend of Caesar, which I think is just incredibly profound, that they now are going to embrace the oppressing king as compared to the one that stood before them. And when Pilate heard these things, he brought Jesus out, it says. And he passed this sentence, and it says literally in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, he washed his hands and he said, I'm no longer guilty of this man's blood. At that time, the Jews cried out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And how fitting was that? I mean, that ultimately what we do know is it would be no more than 40 years before the whole of that nation would be destroyed. They'd be dispersed everywhere. That Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. That people, just incredible violence that would have been directed towards Jerusalem. How true that was, it would actually come to pass in just a matter of 40 years, that these things would be. And so, but notice here, he chose his portion. And I just want to encourage all of us, because I think in many ways, this is something that we all have to think about. There's a poem by Carson, D.A. Carson. It's not a real lengthy poem, but it's a few stanzas, so bear with me. The poem is entitled, Why? I think we can all kind of see our place in this poem. Why do we choose what cannot last but an hour before we must leave it behind? Why do possessions exert brutal power to render us harsh and unkind? Why do mere things have the lure of a flower whose scent makes us selfish and blind? The cisterns run dry, and sour is our breath. We dwell in the valley of death. Why is betrayal attractive to us who often are hurt and betrayed? Why barter faithful devotion for lust, integrity cast far away? Why do our dreams then our deeds beggar trust, our guilt far too heavy to pay? The cisterns run dry, and sour is the breath. We dwell in the valley of death. Why do we stubbornly act out a role, convincing the world that we've won? Why for mere winning will we sell our soul in order to be number one? Why sear our conscience so we're in control, despairing of what we've become? The cisterns run dry, sour is our breath, we dwell in the valley of death. Oh Jesus, why do you promise to quench all our thirst when we have despised all your ways? Why do you rescue the damned and the cursed by dying our death in our place? Why do you transform our hearts till they burst with vibrant expressions of praise? The well flows with life and we're satisfied, the fountain that flows from your side. I think we can all identify with that, can't we? Pilate sold out for temporal gratification. It was the easy thing to do. We can all put ourselves in his shoes, can't we? Let's be honest. We've all been there, done that. We can all say that that's no different than me. He sold out for what was safe and temporal. We've all done that. And that becomes our portion. We choose the temporal over the eternal. We choose the things that are tangible over the things that are truly real, the intangible real. The heavenly city of Hebrews 11:13. We kind of choose these things that we can touch and handle, which, by the way, are slipping through our fingers, over the things that really will last forever, eternity. We choose that. That's why it's so important that we never forget. We never forget. We never forget the things that we have in Jesus Christ. We never stop taking notice of those things. That we don't let this world become so important to us that we forget the glories that we have, all those treasures that are stored up for us in heaven. Don't let the world diminish the reality of that in your soul or mind. Lastly, I don't know about you. We talked about this morning earlier. I don't know what it was like for Pilate, But can you imagine what it was, you know, I can imagine that this moment, this very moment, was seared into his mind for the rest of his life. I don't know what happened. I understand that he went to, eventually was sent to Spain, and there he committed suicide. I don't know any of the details. There's historical accounting. It's not all that clear, but, you know, he continued to serve in the Roman Empire. But can you imagine this moment that he was confronted with the love and the grace of God in the eyes of a person? Can you imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ? Can you just imagine having the opportunity to see what he saw in the eyes of this person, the Savior? With all of the abuse that had been directed towards him, everything that had been done to him, and he looks into the eyes of his Savior. Just take a moment and think about that. That you actually... Now, I wasn't there. I can't see it, but you know, there's another side to this. I actually can see it. I can see it in my heart. I can see it. I think the Spirit shows us this. And we've talked about the, you know, irreversibility or irrevocability of sin. You know, there's a fact that you can't wash away the things that you've done. You can't. I'm sorry. I understand in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:17 that God washes our sins away. I get it. The Father doesn't see our sins. Thank you, Jesus. You're on the right hand of the Father, and you are the Lamb of God, and he doesn't see it. But there is a sense where there's an irrevocability of the things that we've done. We can't just wash those out. That it's there, we remember them. I don't know about you. I've had times in my, even to this day, where I think about things that I did in my early years, and I just, oh God, what a stupid idiot I was. How hurtful, how harmful, that I did such a thing. You ever have those moments where it just pops into your mind? Oh God, I can't believe it. It's irrevocable. It's there. Paul says in Hebrews, or in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, look, I was abusive. I was a violent aggressor. He actually lists, we're talking towards the end of his life now. We're talking, you know, 30, 40 years after his conversion. And he says, this is what I was. He still remembers. In Acts 26:14, he remembers that conversion moment on the road to Damascus when Jesus said to him, in his recounting there, because it's not there in Acts 9, but it is in Acts 26. It's hard for you to kick against those things that you have done, isn't it? Those goads, those pricks. Hard, isn't it? You've seen it. You've looked in the eyes. You've seen it. You know. And in a way, we're all kind of like Pilate, and we're looking into the eyes. Do you see the eyes of the one that forgives you? That's bearing this for you and me. It's interesting, he doesn't say anything here. In Isaiah 53:6, it says he's like a lamb now. He's just taking up the role. He's a lamb. It's interesting that it says in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 and 7 that he's given his face to have his beard plucked out, his back to those that would strike him. He's been spit upon, he's been beat. He's just there. He's the lamb. He's the sin bearer. He's gone quietly before. He stands in front of his accuser. He's the answer to all sin. And Pilate looks him in the eyes. I don't know about you, but I think this is a moment we all have to have. Where we see that. We feel it. It burns in our soul. The Spirit shows us this. Look, there's a reason why in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7 and on that when we see Jesus, he's the lamb as he was slain. That he still bears the marks of his sacrifice. I got a feeling that forever throughout eternity, we're going to know that we've been redeemed from something. I know he wipes away the tears out of our eyes. I get it in Revelation 21:4. I got it out of that. that we were no longer guilty, but forever we're going to know that we've been redeemed. Forever. Man, don't let us ever lose sight of this now. That we should never forget that. That there is a sense of irrevocability, that we can remember those things and we think, oh God, I can look into your eyes and see that you paid for that, what you went through for me. That it's not a small thing. It's an incredible gift that you provided for me. You bore all that on your back. Yeah. You became the curse for me. And all these temporal things that I've turned to and I've minimized my own relationship at times and said that I'm not as bad as all of that, you bore it all. And God, thank you. Look, I don't know about you. I just want to fall in love with and get to know that person. I don't ever want to stop looking in the eyes of that person. I want to stay in that moment. And I don't want to be so foolish as to forget that just a mere look to the right or to the left and I'd be back into, I know what I am, and I'd be right back into it. That we're never above it. It's always there. Until such time as we get to be with Him, it's always there. That's why it's so important for us to see the beauty in this moment. I don't know what happened to Pilate. I mean, I've read the accounts. But I can tell you this. I got a feeling from this moment on, that look haunted him. As well it should us. Not in a negative way, in this incredible releasing way that we've been loved to such an extent, that God has shown his love in such a clear manner, that there really is in 1 Corinthians 10:13 a way of escape. All I gotta do, it's right standing right in front of me. It's always there. There is a provision. It's called Christ the Lord. Amen? It's always there for us. And it provides for us in every situation. We may not be able to figure out how right now, but I can assure you, you'll come to know it if we're patient enough to wait for it. It provides for us in every situation. It's always there. How deep the mercy of God. Amen? Let's pray. Perhaps you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Please take a moment, think about that. You know, at times we are all struggling with what we've done. But this moment, it's interesting that the Jews in Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38, they had to regret what they had done. And then they repented. What did they repent from? Maybe they weren't there that day. Perhaps they had no voice in what happened. But yet they were part of the humanity that put Christ on the cross. They had to accept that. And the moment they accepted that and believed it, in that very moment, God saved their soul. Perhaps today we've had all kinds of reasons why we've never truly accepted that reason, that point, that we were part of that day. We were part of it. We were just as much a part of it as anybody else. Can't plead ignorance. In Acts 3:17 it says that they were ignorant of what happened, but they were still responsible to repent. Can't plead ignorance. We're all part of it. And if you've never truly accepted Christ as your Savior, how important is that? That in a moment, just accept that moment where you stand before God and He provides for you everything that you've ever done, He provides for. In that moment, If you're doing that in your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I accept the gift of your sacrifice for my sin. It's a very simple thing. It doesn't matter if I'm worse than or better than or any of that. I accept the gift. I'm looking you in the eyes. Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. It's as if I'm right there, and I'm accepting that gift of your sacrifice for my sin. And if you've never done that, would you put your hand up and let me pray with you and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm accepting that gift. I just want to know you in such a way. Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that we, in that moment, can come away forgiven. Literally, that we have an advocate that's before the Father. And yes, he does not see us as anything other than completely perfect in Jesus Christ. But we all know that that came at a great cost, at the cost of your sacrifice and the mercy that you poured out. So we ask that you would bless and encourage each and every one that's here. We pray, Lord, again for your healing touch in the lives and hearts of those that are struggling in various ways, that you would just speak into their lives and heal their bodies, that you would do everything that's necessary, Lord, to glorify your purpose in their life. And we just ask you to do it. We pray that you will. In Jesus Christ's name, and the whole church said. And let's all stand. And well, I guess we can't stand. Is there a song or anything? No. Look, let me get back there before you guys go out, please. But you can hang out for a little while. But let me get back there.